Wanted to ask you,
who are your enemies? Who's your nemesis? Who's your arch nemesis? Do you have one? Well, if you're a comic book character, there's always an arch nemesis to that comic book character. Batman and the Joker, Superman and Lex Luthor. If comics aren't your thing, maybe football, Arsenal, Tottenham Hotspurs. Maybe you can think of one particular football team that you love that team, and there's one team you really dread or are excited to see them defeat. In South Africa, it's when the South African rugby team plays Australia that gets South Africans heated up. And if Australia wins, it's devastating. They appreciate New Zealand because they know good rugby, but not the Australians. You can maybe think of political opponents, the two political parties, two political heads going up in debate against one another. That opponent is their nemesis. Well, their enemy, their nemesis, we see as we come to look at Nehemiah, it's quite clear that he has got enemies. So think about it. Who is your enemy? And we will address that later. So Nehemiah has been tasked with the job of rebuilding the city walls around Jerusalem. He's got permission from the Persian king, because this is now the Persian Empire, to go and rebuild the walls. And it's actually quite good, savvy political sense, because it's very well conquering countries, but what you want from them if you've got an empire is tax. And it will help, it'll be very helpful if that nation is doing well. And so Persia had a different, rather than just conquering countries, they'd want those countries to thrive but pay them tax and have industry. And so the Persian king has allowed Nehemiah to go back and start and this wall and hopefully complete it, because a city needs security and a city without walls is useless. However, we see there are opponents that are upset about this, and these are from the surrounding nations. Right at the end of chapter 2, we see these enemies are upset and disturbed when they hear about this work. Last week in chapter 4, we saw how this opposition came from this troublesome trio that had it out in for Nehemiah and wanted to destroy him. And we all see that their strategy is stop the work on the wall. However, they have different tactics to make that happen. And so we're going to look at four of their tactics this evening. And so you can see my outline behind me. I've entitled these different plots by different clever names, hopefully. The Ono Ambush, verses 1 to 4. The Letter of Lies, the original fake news, verses 5 to 9. The Priestly Plot in 10 to 14. And Noble Nepotism in 15 to 19. And so these are the different tactics they have, Nehemiah's enemies, to defeat him. However, their strategy is the same. Stop the work on the wall. But first of all, they have the Ono ambush. And so we see that in verse 1, that the word, when word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and no gap was left in it, though up to this time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message: come, let us meet in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. And so the wall's almost complete. Maybe the stonemasons are sitting back, but the carpenters are getting the gates ready. And this troublesome trio, Sanballat, who's a Horonite, Tobiah, who's an Amorite, and Geshem, so Arab, conspire together and say, well, come, let us have a meeting. We know that I'm sure Nehemiah knew their intentions weren't good, because they have been mocking. They have been disturbed in chapter 2, verse 10. They mock in chapter 2, verse 19. In chapter 4, verse 1, there's ridicule and anger. One of them has the clever comment in chapter 4, verse 3, that if a fox had to climb on this wall, it would come tumbling down. But they get angry in chapter 4, verse 7, when the work is going well. And then they say, well, let us meet. And so maybe there's temptation on Nehemiah's part to have a little break, to go down and maybe gloat
But however, it's a day's journey to this plain. It's meant to be neutral ground, and a day's journey back, and probably a day there. And so this is 3 days, and so it would interrupt the work. However, he does find out that they are trying to harm him. Chapter 2, second half. But they were scheming to harm me. And so, the plain of Ono, Nehemiah says, oh no, I'm not going there. He knows that there's a conspiracy, an ambush. And they were trying to intimidate him. So he responds. And so each time we see this plot comes to Nehemiah, he will deflect it in a quite a clever way. So verse 3, so I sent messengers to them with this reply, I am carrying on a great project and it cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it to go down to you? And so he says, well, I'm not going to get distracted from my task. I'm doing this job that he sees is not just him trying to complete a job, but he feels it's doing God's work, and he's been praying to God about it, and God has opened the doors to get this city established. And so we see this group of people are persistent. So verse 4, four times they keep saying, sending this message, come down, and he gives them the same answer. So I've got God's work to do. I'm not going to get distracted. And so he deflects their evil plot by saying, I'm going to stick at doing God's work. I'm going to stick at the task at hand. So as we look at this passage, we'll see, well, Nehemiah is building this wall. What does this mean for us today? Has this got to do with establishing Jerusalem, the city, once more? Now, we saw last week that to do God's work today is not about building a city, but it's gospel work. And gospel work will mean the building up of God's people and the proclaiming of the message. So building up the church, maturing them, and letting that message go out that Jesus is Lord so that the kingdom may grow. And so we're kingdom building, not war building. Maturing God's people and getting others into the kingdom. And so we'll see as we try to apply this to ourselves that there will be opposition to that work. We've seen it in our persecuted church lot, quite clearly opposition. And one of the things to be that oppose it might be the temptation to get distracted from the task at hand. And so the message to us is, keep doing what's important. Don't get distracted by other things that might seem good or important at the time, but ultimately will distract from completing the work, same as Nehemiah. So don't get distracted is a way to fight one of the plots that will stop us from doing God's work. Secondly, we'll have a look at this letter of lies in verses 5 to 9. And so, even though this is the second plot, this is the fifth, we're told in verse 5, the fifth time they send a message. You can imagine Nehemiah, oh no, same thing, but this time they have a letter with them. And then at the end of verse 5, you'll see it's important to see that this is an unsealed letter. And so a sealed letter with a stamp, with a mark, would normally be reserved just for that person to read. But an unsealed letter, well, you can imagine, even the messenger could read it. Others along the way, it was, let's say, in the public domain. And so this letter is open, and look at what it says in verses 6 and 7. This letter says, it's reported among the nations, halfway through verse 6, that the Jews are plotting a revolt. And it carries on at the end of verse 6, moreover, according to these reports, you are to become their king. And it carries on verse 7, halfway through, there's a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, talking about the king of Persia. So come, let us meet together. So here's a letter of blackmail. Maybe as Nehemiah read this, he's thinking, you know, it might look like I'm trying to establish a nation. And if the king hears about this, who's he going to believe? You must remember, these leaders of these countries were actually officials put there by the king of Persia. So his public officials, I'm just a man that goes around serving him his drink. Maybe that's that danger. It's his name that's at stake as well. He has false lies that would be spreading rumors saying, oh, you know, Nehemiah is actually in it for himself. He's just trying to reestablish his little kingdom. And so either he'd be discredited or have the king of Persia come and squash him. If you think about it, many professions do well by their name. So if you need a plumber, normally you don't just look in, I don't know if we have yellow pages anymore, but look on the internet. You normally ask someone, oh, can you recommend a good plumber or a good mechanic, a good electrician, a good lawyer? It's their name that is important. And if that name is sullied and dirtied, their profession fails. I remember particularly one time in ministry that someone in some form of church leadership had got into their head that had misunderstood something that I had done and had been made my life quite difficult. Eventually, thankfully, it was cleared up, and that person was actually by their minister told to come and apologize to me. But these accusations that were false, it was terrifying, because your name is at stake. And when your name is at stake, it is something that's very tempting to sort of jump at, to try and defend yourself. And maybe Nehemiah might have, the temptation was to go to run quickly and go, no, let's get rid of this letter. But what he says is incredible. It's brilliant. His boldness and his truthfulness. He says, verse 8, I sent them this reply, nothing like what you're saying is happening. You're just making it up out of your head. Absolutely brilliant. How does he handle the situation? Not fear, but truth. He understands, verse 9, that they were trying to frighten them. So that he says, as their hands will get too weak and they would not complete the work, so they'd be so frightened in their task that they wouldn't complete the work. And so how he deflects it is truth. And I think probably the best verse of this whole passage that was read, the second half of verse 9, but I prayed. Now strengthen my hands. And so he has this man that's undergoing such pressure, and he just speaks the truth and then prays. He calls a liar a liar and prays. And so we've seen what Nehemiah does to continue God's work, speaks truth and prays. At times, people will malign Christians. I'm sure in these persecuted countries, it doesn't just start with physical violence. There are people saying bad things about Christians, untruth. In the early church, they were saying things that Christians were cannibals because they had misunderstood the understanding of the Lord's Supper. And sometimes it's more subtle. Maybe at work, you walk into a room and the conversation just stops. And people look at you because they've been speaking something and they know that you're a Christian, and it doesn't really, maybe there's something that they feel uncomfortable about. From time to time, there might be family members that say things that are not true about you because of your Christian faith or because of our church wanting to stick to God's word. Oh, those are bigots, those fundamentalists. They're judgmental. When we're merely sticking at God's work and striving to keep at it. And so it's very tempting to try and change our behavior to save face, to please people, because we worry about our name. The Christian response is to speak truth. That's not true what you're saying. You're making it up out of your head. Or come and have a look at what God's word really says. And the response, but I prayed, is a great way to cope when people might have it in for us. Pray to God about those that cause you pain. Well, we see now they change their tactics. And the priestly plot in 10 to 15 is probably the most devious and hurtful. And really, we wouldn't see it coming. And so they confront quite openly, come and meet us. Then they try blackmail. And now they pay someone off. Someone within Nehemiah's community to spread falsehood, and we think this falsehood this man was claiming was God's word. And so this man, verse 10, Shemaiah, son of Delilah, we think he must be a priest or have some connection with the temple. He's shut up in his home, not too sure why. Maybe he's really showing how he's frightened for his life, and that's why he's shut up in his home. And he says, come to Nehemiah. And we think, we see later on, he probably is saying that it's a message from God. We'll see in 11 and 12. And he's saying to Nehemiah, come, come. Someone's out to get you. God's told me this message. Come for safety in God's temple, God's house. They're coming to kill you by night. End of verse 10. So come and hide with me. And he responds in verse 11. But I said, should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go to the temple to save his life? I'll not go. So maybe even if this, they could have at least discredited him. Oh, look, Nehemiah is hiding in the temple. He's meant to be your leader. He's meant to be leading the way. But he's hiding and he's left you builders out there to all on your own, that you might be in danger. But verse 12, we see it goes even deeper than that. He says, I realized that God had not sent him. And so this priest prophesied, claimed to speak God's word. In fact, we see at the end of verse 12, was hired. Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He, verse 13, had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this. Nehemiah wasn't a priest. And to go into the center of the temple perhaps would have been what they were hoping for. You see, look at this guy. He's committing sacrilege, hiding in the temple. Or whatever the case might be. But we have a priest being paid by people of another nation to lie and say it is God's word so that he may cause a man to sin. Thankfully, God prevails. And because of Nehemiah's integrity, he says he wouldn't do that. And because of probably always praying to God and God speaking to him, he realizes that it is not from God. So he uses fear for his own life to try and trick him. And we see in verse 14, I think probably the most frightening prayer Nehemiah prays. He says this to God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Nodiah, not too sure what that prophet has done. And now she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me. So what he prays is, remember them. God, remember what they've done. And the reason why I found we had Jeremiah 31, or we didn't have verse 34 read, is because it says this, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. It comes up again in Isaiah 43, verse 25. For my own sake, so even I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sin no more. It's a great promise for Christians that God does not remember our sins. But Nehemiah prays, God remember their sins. It's brilliant because he's also handing over judgment to God as he's struggling with this time of intensity. He's saying, God, you judge them. But really, as we look at it, it's absolutely terrifying. Because as you see how much of a threat this troublesome trio were to Nehemiah, Nehemiah now appeals to the God of the universe not to hold their sin against them and to act as judge. It turns the tables and it shows you who is in charge. It's interesting that Jesus later on in the New Testament tells us to pray for our enemies and for those that persecute us. But it's helpful to see undergoing tough times to hand over judgment to God. Finally, we're going to have a look at a plot that's been going on behind the scenes. The noble nepotism, verses 14 to 19. But verses 15 to 16 tell us that work on the wall is completed. They record the day. In verse 15, it is a grand time. We see the result is God's glory. Look at verse 16. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. And so we see it's completed. But verse 17 to 19 should say, well, actually, I want you to tell you one other thing that was happening during that time. He talks about how the nobles of Jerusalem were conspiring with people like Tobiah because there was a relationship connection. And so letters had been going back and forth. And look at verse 19. Moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds and then telling him what I said. And Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me. So behind the scenes, there's been letters going back and forth. The nobles of Israel have been conspiring with him because there's some family connection and oath and political intrigue. And probably what we saw in chapter 4 when Nehemiah confronted them because they were extorting their own people, that probably hasn't helped him to be their relationship. But this nation is in alliance with other nations, and they so highly regard this man. So even the nation around didn't say, oh, you're this enemy of yours, he's such a horrible man. They're saying, he's great, he's wonderful. And so it looked like everything was against Nehemiah. Intimidate me, frighten me, it comes up again and again. And so let's have a look at the things that have taken place to try and stop Nehemiah doing God's work. Four attempts of an ambush, one letter of lies, one priestly plot to discredit him, and continuing in the background, these nobles going behind the scenes again and again, trying to hurt him. Nehemiah succeeds in building the wall through godliness and prayer despite opposition. So it's quite clear who Nehemiah's opponents were. Who is your enemy? Maybe you have, there's some people in mind, and when it comes to Christian things, I'm talking about people that might be opposed to you for being a Christian, not because you were mean to them. But who are your enemies? Well, let me tell you that there's one person who is your enemy that used to be quite happy with you before you became a Christian, and that's the devil. You are now in his targets, but you have God on your side, and beforehand you were an enemy of God. Now you are God's child, but the devil is not happy. And so some of these tactics, I think, he will employ through people. But if you like me, more often than not, there comes those thoughts. You're useless. What kind of Christian are you? Just give us up. Give into sin. Let's worry about what other people think of you. Your name. And there's a battle within. As the devil tries to show you your sin, tries to make you fear for the future, tries to help make you not trust in God. And so how do we defeat him? We hold on to truth, we pray, and we have integrity. We strive for godliness. Lord, strengthen my hand. And so the devil will throw lies at us. Maybe he might work through people. Maybe it might just be a personal sort of our conscience. But we stick to it because we want God's work to be completed. The devil does not want the church to mature, and he does not want the word to go out. And so he will be attacking us at every turn. And we need to say, God, strengthen my hand. Speak out truth. What you're saying is a lie. What I'm feeling is a lie. This is the truth. This is the message of God. And we're going to sing a song in a moment, but it's got a great line. Before the throne of God, when Satan tempts me to despair, upward I look and see him who made an end to all my sin. Fear and intimidation are his tactics, and he will work through people. Maybe we have to try and defend our name, worry about a personal harm or our integrity, being tempted to sin out of fear. But we pray, God, strengthen our hand and realize that we need not fear because God is near, and we can hold on to this great truth, that God is the one that remembers our sins no more. Let's pray.